Today, in part one of our series, Christmas Through Their Eyes, we explore the virgin birth of Mary. What can we learn from how Mary found out she was pregnant, and the many bombshells as the identity of the baby Jesus was revealed? What was Gabriel's message and its impact? Here's Pastor Seth.
There's something corrupt in our human nature. Ever since Noah and the ark, the human population has been exploding in numbers, but since that time, human nature continues to be imploding upon itself. There is something wrong inside of me that affects you, and it affects me. It brings drama to you, and it brings drama to me. What is that corruption? Human beings have tried all kinds of things to fix that thing that's wrong inside of me, but human history tells us that's impossible to do. To change our very nature is impossible. Yeah. God looks down upon our world and he sees the corruption with which we live out our lives. What has he done about it? He's done the following. There's creation. Romans 1:18 says, ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things he has made, so that man is without excuse. Now, you might look at that evidence and say, I don't believe that. That's your prerogative to do that. Or you might look at that evidence and say, I do see that there is a God, and I see something of who God is by what I see he has made. Whether you agree with that or disagree is up to you. But from God's point of view, there is prima facie evidence of him, number one. The second thing he has done is he has taken his word, his truth, and he's implanted it inside of every human being. In our hearts. Every human being that's ever lived has a sense of right or wrong, of what is moral or immoral. We may disagree about what is right and wrong and what is moral and immoral, but the point is that there is something in our hearts that differentiates us from every other animal. That evidence should point us to someone who made us the way he did. The third thing God has done is he's taken his word and made it written for us. Not as our culture likes to crow, just a bunch of white old white men sitting around a table, hopelessly out of touch with reality. But no, over 40 different authors, over a span of 1,500 years of human history, three different languages, three different continents, from all different walks of life. One consistent story. God's story of redemption that can be verified in history by prophecy. Now, you may believe that or you may not believe that. That's your prerogative. But this, the Bible claims, he has done to do something about our corruption. The fourth thing is he sent prophets and he sent teachers. Now, the history of the Old Testament is largely that the people have rejected the prophets and rejected the teachers, and that's certainly their prerogative. But from God's point of view, he has done something to try to change the corruption that is alive in our human hearts. Sometimes we think that if I'm just religious, maybe that is enough to overcome the corruption that's in my heart. Yet of all the things that are possible, I think that should be the most evident that that doesn't work, just being religious. Or you might say, well, being repentant of my sin changes the corruption. Not so. Repentance can stop me in the moment from doing a sin that I'm involved with, but it is inadequate to change the corruption that drives that sin. I am still me, with something alive in me that's corrupt. What can be done about my corruption? Only a recreation is what the Bible says. What changes corruption? What changes human corruption? There is one surprising answer that no man would ever think of, and it is death. If someone died for me in my place, that would get my attention. If someone good died for someone like me, not so good, that would get more of my attention. But if someone was sinless and died for someone who is a sinner like me, that gets my attention. This is the message of Christmas. In light of all that God has done through creation and through his written word implanted on us and his spoken word and prophets and teachers, he took one more step, and that was to invade planet Earth. Deity in human flesh who would die, a sinless one, for we sinners. Only that has the possibility of doing something about the corruption inside of us. Nothing else will work. In the prologue of the book of John, John records, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh." He's talking about Jesus here. "Became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and glory," meaning describing the characteristics of God, the very nature of God, grace and glory. "We have beheld his glory with our eyes." We've seen him, deity incarnate, as of the only Son from the Father. And then verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness." Now, we're going to take this month, each Sunday, and look at Christmas from God's point of view in the incarnation, but also through the eyes of the people who were a part of it. And today we look at Mary, and we start in Luke chapter 1. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, Mary, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." An angel Gabriel came. Now, an angel in the Old Testament is not this cute little cherub that comes in with little wings and kind of flutters in the air. Oh, isn't that so cute? That's usually when an angel shows up, it usually shows up with a sword, and it scares the living daylights out of whoever it showed up to. Usually the men, whenever this happened, they were on their knees in fright. The angel Gabriel shows up to this girl who's probably in her late teens, is my guess, to a little town in Galilee. What do we know about her? She lives in Nazareth, which happens to be important as relates to prophecies, to a virgin, which also happens to be important as regards ancient prophecies, pledged to be married to a man. This is more than just engaged. In that culture, it's sort of legally married and yet not physically married. So she is going to marry this fellow. And all we know about Joseph at the beginning here is he is a descendant of David, King David, which is important, again, about prophetic word. And we will look at that and the importance of that next week. "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Greetings, you who are highly favored. What we're going to find is that he has a purpose, a unique purpose for her that is also a tremendous privilege. And then he says, "The Lord is with you." Now, that to me is an interesting phrase, because so many times in the Old Testament, when somebody faces a ginormous challenge that you just sense is clearly over my head, and somebody prays and asks God for help, the kind of help that God gives usually is different from the kind that we want. And oftentimes, the most common help that God gives his people is what he just gave Mary. "Don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Whatever the challenge is, whatever you're going through, even if everybody else walks out the door, even if everybody, or you see, it seems like it's over your head, even if you're not sure how you can keep going, you can, because I'm going to be with you. I will strengthen you." Now, when I hear this, "The Lord is with you," I think about when I was a little boy, between 7 and 9, our family lived in New Orleans, Louisiana. And what I remember about New Orleans as a little boy are mosquitoes, humidity, and hurricanes. One particular night, and this happened often, I remember there was a gigantic storm going outside. I was trying to go to sleep. I couldn't go to sleep. It was dark outside. The wind was howling. The rain was coming down. I could see the tree branches outside of my room just swaying back and forth. And you could hear the crackle of the thunder. It just the rolling of thunder just startled me. And then you'd see the flashing of lightning that just seemed like it just filled the sky like it was almost noon again. And then every time that thunder would come rolling back, I got scareder and scareder. And finally, you know, you'd hear tree branches scraping up against the house. And I remember one time a large limb apparently cracked off the tree. I heard the large crack, and then I heard this pounding on the roof. I went, "Dad!" My dad came running in. He sat down on the bed. What he didn't say to me was, "Son, don't worry. We have homeowners insurance, and it's going to take care of all this. If there's any damage to the house, we'll be good." He didn't give me any explanations. He just said, "Son, Dad's here." That's something of what the angel Gabriel is telling Mary, is that the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, when I think about being greatly troubled and the angel Gabriel coming to her, I think about my time in school. And I really don't know how many times this happened, but I was called to the principal's office more times than I can count. And sometimes that came by a note to the teacher, and sometimes it came over the loudspeaker so that the whole student body, "Seth Gatchell, please report to the principal's office." But this almost seems like the reverse of that, where the principal is coming to her, except not to give bad news, but to give good news, which we'll see in the next verses. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus." Now, she's engaged to, what we would call engaged to be married. She's a virgin, and she's hearing this from an angel that she's going to become pregnant. And he's describing the kind of child that she's going to give birth to. Give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, it's hard for me to put myself in a 16 or 17-year-old's thinking, a girl pledged to be married, and you hear this news. But there are three bombshells that strike me for all of us. Number one is who the baby is. The second is why the baby's coming. And the third is how the baby's going to come. Who the baby is, why the baby's coming, and how the baby's coming. Let's look at the first one, who the baby is. He describes that the baby is a child, and you think, well of course. But then you think about that he's speaking to a virgin. This would be a bombshell. I'm going to be pregnant, but I haven't been with a man. That's a bombshell. Second, that this child is going to be great. I think about somebody unique in all of history. And third, he will be son of the Most High. Now, the phrase "the Most High" is an Old Testament name of God. And there is no created son of God, as we think of created son. What the angel is describing is a child that is going to be fully human and at the same time fully divine. Try to wrap your minds around that one. The second bombshell is why the baby's coming. And the angel mentions three things. The throne of his father David, this might have piqued her thoughts about prophecy, going all the way back to King David. And then the ruler, he's going to be a ruler forever. What kind of ruler rules forever? None I know of. His kingdom will have no end. If you study human history, you find every kingdom has an end. Still remember in college reading The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Even as strong a kingdom as that came crashing down. But the angel said, this is going to be a different kingdom. It's going to keep going and will have no end. Now, what is he saying here? There's somebody that's going to be fully human and fully divine. He's coming to create a new world, a new creation that does something about our corruption. And will finally defeat it once and for all. The third bombshell is how the baby is coming. And Mary asks that question. How will this be? Since I am a virgin, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Meaning, there is no human father. There is a human mother. Why is the virgin birth important? Why wouldn't there be a human father in this case? If you had a human father and a human mother, you would have a human child with a sin nature, like all of us. And even if that one with a sin nature decided to die for somebody like me, you know, that would be quite a noble thing to do. But would that suffice to pay for my sin, let alone for the sin of all humanity? What we need is somebody who is sinless to die for sinners. And perhaps in God's economy, if the Son of God himself, deity, comes, inhabits human flesh, and is sinless and dies, maybe there's a fair exchange of God's justice for all sinners like me who come to him for forgiveness. The angel continues on. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. And the idea here is something like this. God's story is going on. There's a special baby you have no idea about that's going to come, or yours is going to come. And she is the one who everybody gave up on. Can't have a child, barren. But guess what? A miracle. Just like the miracle with you. And then the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. When I think about this, I've known some young women who have been pregnant. The father's not around. That's been very disconcerting to young girls. At that point, you think about, what are your options? What are you going to do? Does she tell Joseph? She may have reasons to tell him. She may have reasons not to tell him. What if she tells him? And what if he takes the news badly? What if he suspects that maybe she's been with somebody else? Would he stick around? What if news gets out in Nazareth that she's an unwed mother? What would happen there? Will they end up getting married? What would her life be growing up there or continuing to live with a baby? And then an option she may not have thought about, but an option which has been true down through history and especially in my generation, should she even keep the baby? That's quite a thought to think about. But Mary doesn't freak out, and this is her response, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. What a statement. I'm not here to serve me. I'm here to serve you, primarily. May it be to me as you have said, and then the angel left her. She faces some decisions at that point. Now, I'm a sucker for movies where, as the story progresses, there comes that time of decision. And one of the movies I think about is Ocean's 11. You know, Danny Ocean's got all his guys who have all these folks. They all have these specialties that they do. And he's telling them about the plan and what they're going to do. But finally, when he gets them all together, there comes that point of decision. Are we in or are we not in? And everybody's got to be in, or else it's not going to happen. And there comes that moment of decision where everybody says, I'm in. And that's what Mary does here. I'm in. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to let this play out as God sees fit. In Matthew, Matthew records, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, written about 750 years before the event we are reading today. 750 years B.C. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, the incarnation. God in human form, in human flesh. And here's Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the incarnation. And this will set in motion the solution that human nature has been looking for all the way back to Noah, of our corruption, is that someone who is sinless will live and will voluntarily give up his life in exchange for mine, in exchange for yours, if you will take him up on that, through the wonder of forgiveness, salvation, and the beginnings of the change of corruption that lies within me, that one day will finally be complete. The who of the baby, fully human, fully divine. Why? To begin a new kingdom with new kingdom citizens. And how? Through the wonder of the virgin birth. The great preacher Charles Allen, years ago, was sort of in awe because he learned that there was an astronaut that lived just around the corner from their family. He had a chance to meet him and talk to the astronaut. And this particular astronaut was one of the few people that ever walked on the moon. He was kind of staggered by that. I have a neighbor that walked on the moon. And as the neighbors talked about this, they thought about, man, what a miracle, you know, human history, of being able to take somebody on planet Earth and to send them all those millions of miles away and to meet them at just the right, to meet the moon at just the right place, to be able to land on the moon and have somebody walk on it. Now, I'm old enough to remember when that first happened. But there's a greater miracle still. That someone, God, way out there beyond the moon in heaven, would send his own son, God the Son, deity, to take on human flesh like this, to become a baby, sinless, and allow himself to grow up and to voluntarily give himself in exchange for the penalty that is due me because of my sin, to die in my place, such that his death would begin the work of reversing the corruption that is still alive in me today, but one day will be finally gone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you have done through all of the rejection of mankind, all of the ways that you've tried to reach out to us for millennia, and that you did what seems to be the unthinkable, that you love us enough to give up yourself, to die in our place, the sinless one, for we who are sinners, corrupt, in order that we might be recreated and to see that corruption slowly turned in the opposite direction. We thank you for sending Jesus and for all that Jesus has done for us.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.